Okay, well, let's take our Bibles then over to Matthew chapter 5. And Brother Eli prayed for Jared and Amanda. And I'll give you some more information about this. They've kind of figured out what the Lord wants them to do. They're going to be itinerant missionaries, which means that they will be traveling missionaries. They're going to hook up with some existing missionaries. They already have I believe his name is Brother Dover. They have a missionary they're working with closely on getting started. But they're going to be back here, I believe, for our Easter service. And then they're going to be back here the next week. And that next week, we'll have more or less a send-off service where we get behind them. And so I'll give you some more information about that in the coming weeks. But he's asked us if we'd like to be his sending church. And so we're probably going to be a sending church. And that just means, a missionary needs to go out of the authority of a local church. And so so we're kind of working on the details of that, but pretty exciting. And be praying for them as they just look to discern God's will and then follow it. And thankful for what the Lord's doing with them. All right, Matthew chapter number 5. And we've worked our way all the way down to verse 10. We're going to look through 10 through 12 here and finish up this introductory section of the Sermon on the Mount. And so we'll finish up the Beatitudes. But I just have to warn you, this is a two-week lesson here, two-week sermon. It's just going to take me 2 weeks. I'm not even going to try to do, I thought about it, but I'm not going to try to do it in one. But the problem is next week we have the Lord's Supper. So I'm not going to be teaching or preaching next week. So you're going to have to retain information for about 2 weeks, okay? Now I'll give you a review when we get back to it. I'll give you a short review, remind you of what we talked about. But the reason I say that is we're going to be kind of finished at a point where I don't think it's going to feel like we're finished and there's going to be more to discuss. And so just know there's a part two coming. The other thing is, as it is with preaching many times, it seems like the negative always comes first. And so I kind of hate that because we'll leave it at a slightly negative place tonight, but we'll get to the good part and to the part about how we can be joyful and be blessed. But tonight we're going to more or less talk about the idea of persecution. And so I just want you to know that up front, that's a two-part. This one will be, it may not seem negative to you, but as I looked at kind of my concluding thoughts, I thought, well, I'm kind of leaving them like, but just we'll get back to it in a couple weeks and pick up and it'll be fine. So looking at the blessed persecuted, Matthew 5, let's read this together. And seeing the multitudes, verse 1, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now look at verse 10 through 12. This is our text tonight. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So we're looking at the blessed persecuted or the blessed persecuted. And as you say those words next to each other, it just seems like those two words don't necessarily belong with each other, right? The blessed persecuted. In fact, if we review that word blessed and really where we get our word beatitude, it comes from the Latin word beatus, which means blessed or blessing. So these statements, these beatitudes, if you recall, are statements of blessing. The words blessed are or blessed are defined as this: the state of utmost bliss and happiness, experiencing the joys of heaven. Okay, so that's what it means. When the Lord says, blessed are the poor in spirit, he's saying there's a certain amount of, there's a certain joy, there's a certain inner happiness or glee that comes from this beatitude. So most of these kind of sound like a little bit of an oxymoron. Being poor in spirit, you wouldn't think would lend itself to being happy, right? Poor in spirit, even the words, it's like you almost just feel like your shoulders have to drop. You know, you're poor in spirit. Now that's not what we know. That's not what it means. But it just it just doesn't seem like it fits. Well, here especially when it says blessed or inner joy or joyful, experiencing utmost bliss and happiness while being persecuted, seems like those two words have trouble existing in the same sentence. They don't, but it seems like that. And to be persecuted means just what you think it means, and it means this: to make, to run or flee, to put to flight, to drive away, to run swiftly in order to catch a person or thing, to pursue in a hostile manner, or in any way, whatever, to harass, trouble, or mistreat someone. So persecution. We all probably get the idea of what persecution is. Now, let me put a little asterisk on that and say, in America, it's very likely we have not experienced the type of persecution that other Christians in other parts of the world experience or have experienced. But I do believe there's a level of persecution that happens, and I'll say this, the further the world gets from Christ, the more of it we'll see. And so we've been blessed here in the U.S. To have freedom of religion, and for many years and decades and even centuries, there was even a positive feeling with those that would claim the name of Christ. I think that's almost gone at this point. I think that our country is more or less turned against pretty much everything God and Christian. And so I'm not sure how much longer we're going to get away with living the Christian life without being persecuted to some point. And I mean, again, I'm not trying to scare anyone or anything like that. I mean, God gives grace where this happens and that sort of thing. But if you're living for the Lord, I'll just tell you this, even though it may not be on the same scale as other places, the Bible promises us we will experience persecution on some level if we are living for the Lord. So how is someone who is being mistreated, to being put to flight, shown hostility and harassed, how are they living in a state of utmost bliss and happiness? How are they able to experience the joys of heaven? And let me elaborate a little bit, because we can kind of, you know, just when I read that and I start to think about it, some of my first thoughts are this. Okay, so there's this area of my life where I experience persecution. I experience trouble. The people at my work don't like me because I, you know, have certain stands that I'm taking or whatever. I'm always sort of running in this area of life, I'm always running into persecution, and I endure that persecution. But other areas of life, you know, God's really blessed. And so I'm able to go home and I have a family who loves me. And you know, God maybe blessed me in other ways with good health or perhaps finances or whatever. I mean, and so we would say, well, my blessings, you know, over here, they outweigh this level of persecution, which is causing me, man, every time I preach, my phone rings, I'm going to start answering it and just preaching. I think that'd be a good way. Just put it on speaker and just let whoever that is in India know what we're doing here, right? Because it's just every time, it's so irritating. But I'm going to just keep leave my phone in the office. So anyway, we would weigh out, and this is just how I was thinking before, and I'll just tell you, I've come to the conclusion that this isn't really what the verse is describing. But I was like, well, we got all these good things in our life that God gives us, and we do, right? Blessings. I mean, God's blessed us in many ways. So we've got all those things. And then there's this area of life where we experience persecution. You know, I hesitate to put at least the persecution I've experienced on the same level as those who are like hiding their families and running and trying to stay alive. And I don't put it on the same level. But if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going upstream, and so there's going to be some friction. So we might say, well, that area of life, yeah, but it's a small thing and I've got all these blessings, so I'm happy anyway, right? I'm blessed, I'm joyful, I have this thing in spite of the persecution. And that's not, I mean, I think there's some truth to that, but I don't believe that's what this scripture is talking about. If you notice there, and we're going to notice this in some verses that we're going to read in a little bit, the joy, the blessing, the utmost bliss and the inner glee is actually not in spite of the persecution, it's as a result of the persecution, which is a different thing. And so there's a type of persecution that God will allow, and we'll talk about that. It's kind of what the point of tonight's message is going to be, is really defining that persecution. But there's a type of persecution that we go through that God will allow in our lives at times. If we're living godly and doing things His way, this is kind of sure to happen. And when it happens, the persecution itself can bring joy and blessing. You say, how is that? Well, let's look at it. Consider this. Turn to Acts chapter 5 with me. And I'm just gonna show you that it can happen. And I'll give you the example of I'm in my New Testament reading right now. I'm in the book of Acts, and so I've been reading through. You know, there's several accounts of this, and so we're just going to look at Acts 5 for a second here. And I'm going to put a marker over there in Matthew because we'll be right back over there. But Acts chapter 5, you see this a lot. You don't see it a lot. There's several examples of this in the book of Acts where. It seems like persecution led to happiness. And you think, how is this? You know, how are they singing at midnight, right? I read that today about the Philippian jailer that came and said, what must I do to be saved? You know, their joy in the midst of that trial was a witness to him. It's a great story. But notice in verse number 5, Acts 5 and verse number 40, look what it says here. It says, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, sounds like a good day, right? And beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, notice this, rejoicing that they were, here's why they were rejoicing. They weren't rejoicing because, well, God's blessed in all these other areas of life. And so, you know, this happened, but it's negative, but everything else is good. No, they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And by the way, they didn't stop. It says, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So a couple things let me point out to you. They were, first of all, counted worthy to suffer. And we're going to get into this in 2 weeks in the second half of the message, but let me just say it like this. Not everyone is counted worthy to suffer for Christ's sake. If I'm not, we'll talk about it in a minute a little bit, but if I'm not living the way God wants me to live and I'm suffering, it's very likely that I'm not suffering for His sake, right? And so to be counted worthy, let me illustrate by using a different example. We use the example of Job for a second, okay, Job. Job, and again, Job didn't experience persecution necessarily. It wasn't like people were persecuting him for his faith, although, I mean, you might could count his friends or even his wife, if you read the story, that they were kind of that way. But the reason he went through all those trials was not a result of, in fact, it wasn't like, in other words, it wasn't like people were coming after him because he was a man of God. You could make the argument Satan was, because that's kind of the argument he made to God. And everyone wants to ask why in the book of Job. You know, why did God allow that? Why did he go through that? As I read the entire book, what I have figured out is there's not an answer to the question why in that book. In fact, the book's not about why, it's about how. How do we suffer persecution? Why did it happen? I'm not sure it didn't happen just so we could have the book of Job to read, you know, and it's beneficial to us. But I'll tell you this, here's one why that I know, and it doesn't answer the question that everyone asks, well, why did God allow that? Here's one answer to the question why that I've considered, and I believe it's relevant, is whenever Satan and God were having that conversation, God more or less, and I'm paraphrasing, go read Job 1 and you'll see, but God says, have you considered my servant Job? Right? To Satan, that's what he says to him. Have you considered Job? And of course, then Satan says something to the effect, well, you've put a hedge about him. You've blessed him. You know, of course, And here's what the Lord does. The Lord allows Satan to put Job through these trials because, and I feel like because God counted Job worthy. 999 out of 1,000 people that went through those trials would have cursed God, right? I mean, just think about it. If those things happened to the average person, that average person would probably turn from God, right? But Job didn't. In all that he did, he didn't sin. He never cursed God. You know, and so why did he go through it? I, you know, again, God knows the answer. It's not written there in the book. One of the reasons is because he was worthy to go through it. And he would glorify God even through those trials. So one of the reasons that people will suffer persecution for Christ's sake is because they are counted worthy. It's as if God knows that they won't bring shame to his name, but they'll suffer shame for his name. So in Acts 5, they were counted worthy. And I'm telling you, when you're counted worthy to suffer for Christ's sake, you sort of enter into a fellowship of just a few believers that are living in such a way that they could be counted worthy to suffer. The second thing I'll point out is that they were persecuted. They were persecuted verbally. They were persecuted physically. And it didn't begin here. It didn't end here. But they were definitely persecuted. In number three that I came up with is that they were joyful. They went away rejoicing that they were able to suffer the persecution. As if it was a highlight of their day. Like, just, I mean, really, they're like, can you believe that? They beat us up because we're followers of Jesus. They beat us up because we won't stop preaching in his name. And it brought them joy. So, we're going to talk about, I think probably, if you'll look back at Matthew 5, I think probably some of the most important words in these three verses to understand how someone can experience persecution and then be happy about it, be joyful, or be consider themselves blessed because they went through that. It has to do with a couple of words here in the text. One of the words is found in verse number 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for, and here is something that's very important. Persecuted for righteousness' sake, okay? In verse number 11, again, something very important in that verse is at the end of the verse, when they shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, notice these words, for my sake. So there's a lot of things that we can suffer for on the earth. And if you've been around, you're like, yeah, I agree. There's a lot of things we can suffer with and for while we're on the earth. And many times we equate our suffering, I think, falsely, to persecution. We say, and this happens a lot in, you know, when we're kind of counseling someone, and I just don't know why God's allowing me to go through this trial. And if you get to talking for very long, a lot of time, not every time, but a lot of times what you'll find out is the things that they're experiencing are not called suffering for Jesus, they're called consequences from decisions. That's what you'll kind of come to the conclusion. You're sitting there and you're listening, and eventually you're like, you know, maybe we shouldn't blame God for this one. Because it sounds like to me you're just suffering for some decisions that you made poorly, and now you've got consequences. And folks, the Bible teaches us we will reap what we sow. If you put plants in the ground, you might as well just expect those plants are going to come up. So I thought through several different things that we tend to do and then we suffer for. And then we think, man, I'm just suffering for the Lord. I'm enduring persecution. The Lord's letting me go through this trial. And I just feel like 9 out of 10 times we could look in our own life and say, actually, these are probably just consequences from my poor decision making. And by the way, I'm including myself in this as well. I mean, I have found myself crying about something to God. Why is this going on and all that? And then eventually, it's like, you know, the Spirit's always, I had a really good talk with my dad about this week. The Spirit is always talking to us. The Spirit is always convicting. He's always guiding. He's always leading. The Spirit is never not working in us. But there's a whole lot of times where spiritually I'm not listening. And I'm pretty hard-headed, and I admit that I'm hard-headed, so you know that I'm hard-headed. My wife called me hard-headed today. We were having a discussion, okay? And it was nothing bad. You're going to be like, oh, the baby's not really sick. She's just mad. No. We had a great day, but she did call me hard-headed, and she's right, I am. And it didn't change my mind at the time either, because I'm real hard-headed. That's not necessarily a good thing, by the way. In some areas it is, but in some areas it's not. And it's not when God's trying to get through to me, it's not a good time to be hard-headed. But a lot of times I am, and so I'm crying, oh, why is all this happening? And I don't like the situation I'm in. And it's like eventually he beats it out of me. This is a result of what you've chosen. This is what you've done. You get this right. You sort this out, and you come do it my way, and all of a sudden, prodigal leaves the pig pen and goes home. Things change, right? Okay. Y'all are all looking at me like I'm not supposed to struggle. Y'all hired the wrong guy, okay? I'm in the same battle you are, and the Lord works on me. But I'm telling you, a lot of times it's just our poor choices. We cry and say, oh, we're being persecuted. Come on. For righteousness' sake. You understand what I'm saying? There's a lot of times when it's just we've brought it upon our, we've planted the wrong crop, and now we're just harvesting. There's a lot of scriptures I can use, but Romans 2, 21 through 24, you might read it later. It's just talking about people who are trying to instruct other people, but they've got a bunch of things wrong in their life. And he says this, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as is written. And these are some spiritual leaders he's trying to, he's really getting on to about their life, because their life is bringing reproach to the cause of Christ. And then there's people rebuking them for it, and they're upset about that. But I'm just telling you, when we live an inconsistent life, when we preach one thing and do another thing, the world sees that. The world is looking for Christian hypocrites. They're like looking for it. So when we give it to them, we almost have to expect. I mean, think about Lot. Lot could have been like, "Oh, why am I being persecuted by my family? They don't listen to me. They don't. They're making fun of me." Well, Lot, like, consider how you've been living in front of them all this time. And now you want to change because you have been visited by this angel. Well, I mean, again, a lot of that, I don't know that I'd say he was suffering for righteousness' sake, because he probably should have never been living where he was living. So a poor testimony, poor decision making or choices or wrongdoing brings suffering. I mean, we could look at a dozen scriptures about how the Bible teaches us when we choose wrong, negative consequences happen. I list of some stuff. Being objectionable or difficult can bring on suffering. Just being someone who, like, no one can get along with. Being someone who always has to say something, you know, always has to, you're going to get stuff you probably didn't have to get, right? We just got, Jax, throw that next slide up there. We just got through talking about what it means to be a peacemaker. Someone who, as Paul says, that we should endeavor and pray to live at peace with all men as much as we possibly can. Now, he leaves the door open for the times when we can't, because, we're not going to be able to have peace with everyone. That's just the fact of the matter, because there's going to be those that oppose God. And no matter what we do, and no matter how we how kind we try to be in our delivery and so on and so forth, there's just some that we're not going to ever be in peace with. But I know people who are like, I don't understand why that person, you know, said that about me. And I'm over going, I understand. I understand why they said it. Because it's about half true, dude. Right? It's like, they said it because you know. And so again, a lot of the times, if we would just, as my mom says, she says, tick a lock. I don't even know what that means, but it means be quiet. It means zip the lip, right? So again, Jesus said in Matthew 10:16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Let me say it like this. If we're living the Christ-like life, we don't have to go out and look for these battles. They are going to come. You know, it's not that I'm, when we go out with, let's just say that when we go out with the gospel, you're entering into the battlefield. And you're not trying to be, you're actually trying to help the person that you're speaking to, but many times that will turn into, rejection, persecution, you could say. I'm just saying we'd help ourselves by just not being one of those people that's always difficult, always objectionable, always, again, Christ said peacemakers, harmless as doves, wise as serpents, harmless as doves. So there's a lot of ways, and I got some more things listed here, but just for the sake of time, you understand what I'm saying. A lot of the things that we cry about, say, man, I'm suffering for Jesus' sake. I just feel like, at least the Lord's cleared it up for me, that a lot of it could have been avoided had I just followed him to begin with. Turn to 1 Peter chapter number 4. Okay, 1 Peter chapter number 4. And just show you another place here. So the key is, and this is kind of what I'm getting to, the key here is this. When I suffer consequences for my poor choices, those consequences don't necessarily bring me joy. I don't know that I consider it blessing, although I know someone's going to be like, well, the chastening hand of God yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It absolutely does. But when I'm suffering for my wrongdoing, I'm suffering for something that I honestly could have avoided had I just been more of what Christ wanted me to be, I don't know that that's what Jesus is talking about when he says, blessed are they that are persecuted. But when we suffer, and so the key is, for righteousness' sake. Right? I'm gonna stand on this truth of the scripture. I'm not gonna waver on it. Expect some persecution. When you suffer for righteousness' sake, for Jesus' sake, I mean, really and truly, you're living the Christ-like life, and you're trying as much as you can to be a good testimony and to be a good witness, and you're trying to get the things out of your life that the Lord wants out, and you're trying to include the things in your life that He wants, and you're going along the way, and you're suffering, and the suffering is due to the fact that you are making choices for Christ. That is a different thing. That is the type of persecution that Jesus is talking about. Now look at 1 Peter 4:12. He gives some really good thoughts here. Verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. So notice, like, some of the words that Peter's using here are very similar. Rejoice, exceeding gladness. You're going through this trial, and then he kind of identifies it as being partakers of Christ's sufferings. Let me say this. Christ never suffered for his own wrongdoing. He never suffered because of any... The only reason he suffered was for righteousness' sake and for our wrongdoing. Those are the reasons that he suffered, but he said, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you are partakers of the Lord's sufferings, and that will cause gladness and exceeding joy. I'm not kidding you. You go through that sort of thing, and maybe there's a group or a person or whatever that is causing you grief because of your stand. If you can pillow your head at night and know that I've done what's right, I've stood by the word, I've been obedient to God, I'm telling you, it puts a smile on your face. He's counted me worthy. He's allowed me to experience a tiny portion of his sufferings. But notice the opposite side of the coin in 1 Peter 4, verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Again, notice, for the name of Christ. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Verse 15. Now here's the other side of the coin. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer. So far, so good. But notice this. Or as a busybody in other men's matters. So in verse 15, he's like, but if you're suffering because of your own, whatever. He lists several things. No help for you there. In other words, he's like, that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is if you suffer, notice verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. I like the wording that he says there, if any man suffer as a Christian, as a Christian. It seems like a small distinction, but being a Christian and being Christian are two different things. Well, maybe they're not two different things. They can be different things. You can be a Christian and not be being a Christian. Does that make sense? That's really good English. Trust me. Trust me. I took English class one time. No. Being Christian. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, so I'm acting as a little Christ, I'm acting as Christ would want me to act, and I'm suffering for it, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So the key here to how could it ever be that I'm experiencing real heart-wrenching persecution, real maybe bodily harm, definitely verbal harm. How is it that I'm experiencing that? And somewhere down inside, there's just a smiling face that says, God has allowed me to suffer with him. How is it that I can go home and I can sleep like a baby and I can have a smile on my face and I can say, we're one of his? You know, Jesus and his disciples are regularly persecuted. If you were going to be in that herd, you're going to have a part of that. So, wouldn't it be a problem if you never experienced any of that at all? Wouldn't that be a little bit of an indictment on your life? Wouldn't that be a little bit of evidence to the fact that maybe you're swimming the wrong way in the stream, or maybe it is that, you know, I'll just tell you, if you live the Christ-like life and you never have a run-in with anyone, you're probably not living the Christ-like life. I'm not trying to be rude or overly blunt or anything like that, but this world hates God. This world hates Christians. So how in the world could we live here and never experience any part of that? So why I said the first part of this message is negative is because I first just want us to ask ourselves, are we experiencing any of this? Or is what I'm experiencing just stumping my toe because, again, I'm walking with the lights off? So if you say, I don't know, the Bible says this, 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's what it says. There's some pretty emphatic words, all shall. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So if we're never uncomfortable in America 2024, that's a problem. If we're never, And again, I just preached about being a peacemaker, and I hope that I've emphasized that even when I'm dealing with someone I disagree with, there's a certain disposition I can have. There's a certain way in which I can and speak to them, and I can give them the truth in love. I'm all about being that. But I'll tell you this, if you never have any confrontation with the world whatsoever, that's a problem. It's an evidence that something is not right, because the Lord says, if you live like me, you're going to have persecution. Abel, Moses, David, Elijah, Jeremiah, Daniel, the apostles, Peter, Paul, they all suffered persecution. All of them. This is something I think about all the time. You ever think about what's... So like in Daniel, for example, I mentioned Daniel, so I'll use him as an example. Daniel got thrown in the lion's den. And we like to preach that. I love to preach that. And but what's interesting is that decree that was made that they couldn't pray, it didn't have Daniel's name on it. It was just a general decree, you're not going to pray. Only one was in the lion's den. Only one suffered persecution. Have you ever thought about that? Where's the stories of all the other Christians? And I know they weren't called Christians in Babylon in Daniel's day, but go with me. Where were all other God's people? Where were their stories of them getting tossed to the lions? Because they also refused to not pray. We don't read about them. Why? Because all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Apparently, others were not. So, and I know we live in a free country. There's a lot of, we have a lot, we have so much freedom that we've forgotten how much freedom we have. We have so much freedom that we take our freedom for granted. Because it's just easy, it's easy to be a Christian here. But really, while it's legal and while it's, I mean, what I've noticed here in Gillette, Wyoming, I think I've only had one or two people actually just flat out rude with me since I've been here. When I was trying to invite them to church or share the gospel, I think I've only had one or two, which, let me just tell you, is a stark contrast from where I came from. Texas is also generally very friendly to Christians, and there's a lot of believers there, but where we lived in Austin, it's not the case at all. And so what I'll say is I feel like most here have had a sort pretty welcoming spirit. And so I know there's some of that that's like, you know, but we're not living under Nebuchadnezzar's rule, but I mean, start thinking about it. We kind of are. We kind of are in Babylon. We kind of are, well, I don't have time, but Satan's the prince and power of the air. He's the ruler of the darkness of this world. And so I'm just trying to make the case, no matter how kind you try to be, no matter how much love you try to include with the truth, eventually, if you're living godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. And so I just want you to think tonight, is my trouble a result of my sowing and reaping? Or is it that I'm suffering for Christ's sake? One of the reasons that Jesus constantly had persecution, and also the apostles, is because their life, just their life lived, was light. And we know the Bible says men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So someone who's living the Christ-like life, you don't really have to say with your mouth to convict somebody. You know, you get around somebody and they just notice, why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you saying this? Why wouldn't you? And then all of a sudden, what, you're judging me? I haven't said a word. I'm just existing and trying to please the Lord. That's all. But it happens. And offense is taken even when offense isn't given. And there's persecution. I'm just saying, if that's never happening, there may be some things wrong that need to be fixed. We might need to get closer to the Lord, because those in his circle always experience. In fact, even where Jesus said this, Luke 6:26, and I'm gonna close on this negative note. Woe unto you. Okay, so blessed are ye. You understand, woe unto you is the opposite. Okay, right? Woe unto you. When all men shall speak well of you. Jesus says, if everyone thinks you're great, you're not doing it right. Because these lost folks around here and backslidden folks, they probably aren't going to think you're that great. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets. I just think it's interesting. The Lord completely contrasts. He says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and say all manner of evil against you for my sake. But woe unto you when all men speak well of you. So again, let's consider this idea. And I know I haven't given you the what for. I haven't given you the what do I do. I just want you to consider this thing of persecution. Is it something that we're experiencing? If not, and it, let me just say, it doesn't mean that every day someone's hunting you down, trying to kill you. That's not where we live today. That's just not necessarily happening in most areas of America. I understand that. I'm just talking about the kind of persecution you know about. When you take a stand for Christ, you're not really asking for any trouble, and trouble comes. Persecution. Okay. Now I'm going to stop there. Next week, I'm going to look at the joy. How do we have joy in suffering? And it really is the good part. It's the exciting part. I hated to not do it today, but it's 8:15, and I knew it'd be about this time when I got to this point. So we'll pick up next week. So my apologies for leaving it on that note and not finishing. But that will that just means you have to come back now, 2 weeks from now. All right. So let me close in a word of prayer, and then y'all have a good evening. Father, thank you for the scriptures that you've given us, the examples that you've given us all throughout your word. And thank you for the truth. And Lord, it is convicting, Father, just to know that other Christians in other parts of the world are truly experiencing very difficult persecution, trouble, and trials for their faith. And Lord, we thank you for the freedoms that we've been given here. Lord, we also know in many ways it's made our faith soft and our stand loose. And so, Lord, I just pray, Lord, and we don't ask for trouble or anything like that. But God, when it comes, help us to be strong. And Lord, just to stand right with you. We thank you for all you've done for us. And I do pray that you be with those that aren't feeling well tonight. Be with those that are traveling this week. Lord, as everyone is doing their thing, we just pray you keep everyone safe. Lord, we pray that you would be with the ladies that head out tomorrow, especially. Lord, be with this group coming in from Wisconsin, and be with the ladies as they go out in a couple of different vehicles over to the ladies' retreat. Please give them safety. And Lord, we just ask that it be a great weekend. They would all be helped by your word as it's spoken, that they'd all be refreshed by time of fellowship. And Lord, just pray for a good week for them. Father, we pray for our upcoming Easter services. And Lord, it seems like we ought to put emphasis on every single service, and I know that we should. We understand this is a special one that folks will come to that maybe won't come to another service. And we do pray you bring people in that need to hear the gospel. And Lord, we just ask that you would, and we don't understand, or we can't, Lord, we trust you with the results of what may happen, but we just pray for opportunity and for sinners to be put before the gospel and for those sinners to be brought to a point of choice. Lord, we just pray we see folks saved, if that be your will, and they're ripe for the harvest, Lord. So be with our Easter services, we pray. Be with our church. We love you. We thank you for all you've done. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I think, let me make sure. Yeah, I think you should know what's going on. Remember, no service next week on Wednesday. We'll do the Lord's service on Thursday, the 28th. And then also just plan on helping us with the Grow Outreach,